We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading again will be found in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning this morning at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the apostles and prophets that have passed down the foundation of the church. We thank you for all that you give us today. May your Spirit be with us richly this morning to teach us the truths that we should learn. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been working our way through the list of five gifts given by the Spirit for the equipping and edifying of the body of Christ. This morning we come to pastors and teachers. And Lord willing, next week we will begin to consider the work of ministry in the church. We first saw the foundational gifts of apostles and prophets, arguing that we do not have those in person today. Rather, just as the rich man was warned by Abraham about the importance of listening to Moses and the prophets, we are to hear the apostles and prophets through God's word. And we will see this morning that pastors and teachers play a critical role in doing just that. Last week we considered the evangelist, which probably stepped on most of our toes because we never feel like we have shared the good news enough in our lives. We were challenged to be those beautiful feet that carry the good news, and Lord willing, we have all been striving to do better. But now we come to two gifts that certainly do carry down to our day. And they are both generalized and specialized. We do, in fact, have some who are set aside and called to be pastors and teachers. While at the same time, we will all find such roles to play in our lives. And we shall see that when we come to some of the practical applications. So first, the Apostle Paul says that we are given pastors. And it's interesting that this is the only place in most Bibles that that word is used. However, we soon realize that there are many references to ministers, to elders, bishops, overseers, and shepherds to fill out what we should think about pastors in God's church. While some may dispute whether they all refer to the same office, here at Church of the King, we do hold to a two-office view of church government, with elders and deacons. Each may serve in different ways, but those are the two offices that young Timothy and Titus are instructed to train men for. As we saw last week, a deacon like Philip can also have a gift for evangelism. In the same way, elders can serve in different ways. the way that our denomination is structured. We have seven or six now. Well, actually, it's back to seven. Seven presbyteries, and each presbytery gathers once a year and elects a presiding minister, someone to organize and care and take care of that particular presbytery. And then every 3 years, those seven presbyteries get together in what we call the council, and then we have a presiding minister of council. Now, each of those men are still elders from the local church. I served a few years ago as the presiding minister for Calvin Presbytery. That was a different role for me. I had different responsibilities, but I was still one amongst many elders. Serves the same way in the local church. I may be up here every week preaching, but Mike and Jeff are co-equals in terms of eldership in the rule of the church. So that's important to remember when we're thinking about these church officers. So we find the Apostle Paul giving some pretty specific instructions for how to identify and train pastors or elders for the ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read this. This is a faithful saying. That's always good to pay attention to. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now that can seem like an overwhelming list of qualifications, and yet we all know that each of us can strive toward those things. We are not sinless. So a man can have those qualities, he can stumble, and he can come, as we all have to, and confess that sin. And that's what we're looking for. If you want the details, we have an elder training manual that does nothing more than go through all of those qualifications and help people to understand whether a particular man meets up to that. Now, that's sadly not real common even in churches today, but we need to remember, as we strive to move this world forward, that there was a time where those qualifications were used for young people who were looking for husbands and wives. What do you want to look for? You want to look for somebody who has those qualities. We used to look for it in our governing officials. If a man could not meet those qualifications, he was not fit to serve in public office. And we've obviously wandered a long way from that. But that's something that we need to remember is our standard and what we strive for. Now, if we think back to our study in the book of Acts, we remember that Paul and others appointed elders in the churches that were planted, just as Reformation Covenant Church up in Oregon City did for us when we were planted as the mission work. People don't just get to rise up and say, hey, let's have a church. Why don't you be the minister and you be the deacon and you be, and then we'll start a church. No, we are to pass down from godly men the rule and appoint elders. That's called apostolic succession. Some are very strict in that. The Roman Catholic Church will argue they can go all the way back to Peter with their succession. They do run in trouble when they have that period where there were three popes, but, you know, that's details of history. Protestants, on the other hand, have fallen into that other ditch where they say, let's just start a church. You know, the Methodists marched across the western United States just planting churches everywhere while the Presbyterians plodded along trying to do it all right. And both were probably right in their own way. So we need to find that biblical balance. But we also need to remember from this church history that we read here in Acts Those were all new churches. You know, the part about not being a novice, how do you appoint elders in a new church on a mission field without somebody being sort of novice? You can't have a guy that's been in the faith for 10 years if everybody just got converted last year. So there's obviously ways that we have to discern where somebody's maturity is and where those leaders are going to be. Because we find, as we get to Acts chapter 20, that the churches have been organized and Paul is able to go back to elders. And we read this in chapter 20 at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. He speaks to them about his trip to Jerusalem, and then he says in verse 25, "And indeed, now I know that you are that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." His personal contact is coming to an end. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." You see, ultimately, it wasn't Paul that appointed these elders or the other apostles. It was the Spirit of God that guided them. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." The church is going to have trouble from without and from within. "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have known you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus where he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." Paul had a heart for these men. He'd spent 3 years with this particular group of elders, training and encouraging them, and now challenges them to carry on the work. We also see this with the Apostle Peter as he reminds those that he would leave behind about the importance again of their ministry. In his final letter, in his first letter in 1 Peter 5, we read this at verse 5. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Now, Peter's warning, about submission is especially noteworthy for us today in our American culture that is always promoting doing things my way. As I mentioned, in a moment, we're going to touch on how all of us will find that there are roles for shepherding and roles for teaching in our own individual lives. But that is far different from what we've been speaking about in terms of leadership in the church and how it is to function. We live in an age where we have access to such amazing tools to study the Bible. Libraries full of books and internet that gives us access to the world. We can listen to pastors and teachers from anywhere in the world. Our small little church has over 1,000 sermons posted on Sermon Audio. Now, while this can make for some strong Christians, it also brings the temptation to not be in proper submission to the local pastor and or teacher that God has placed over you. Here at Church of the King, we have always stressed the need to be good Bereans. We should all take what everyone says or teaches back to the Bible to see if it is true. And we encourage honest questions, doing it each week at lunch. But we never want to overlook the need for proper submission to the church that we have been placed in. Now, this can be true even for a subject like we're discussing today. Because as I mentioned, we are a two-office church. There are some who can teach that there are as many as 7 offices for the church. But that's not our practice here at Church of the King. Could it change over time? Perhaps. But it's not the role of the members to try and make such changes because they think the officers of the church are wrong. A good example of this comes with the next gift of teachers. Some churches divide the eldership between teaching elders and ruling elders, and others have a separate office for teacher. We see the teaching role as important for one of the elders, which is why being apt to teach is the major difference when you study the list of qualifications for elders and deacons. And of course, our deacons should be able to follow the great example of Stephen, who gave that powerful sermon in Acts chapter 7. We've always told Roger that he's in charge of martyrdom in our church. But while pastoring certainly involves a good deal of teaching, we should remember that teaching is more than just instructional or academic. That's why my time here in the pulpit each week is different than what you would get in a seminary class if you were to take classes or even be taught, as we do sometimes, basic instructions for church membership. Now, we see examples of teaching throughout the scriptures. One of my favorites is Ezra. We read in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. That's the kind of reputation that we should try to strive and have. And of course, the teacher who left us the most material to ponder in the scriptures was King Solomon. He gave us Proverbs, which we try to study through twice a year, and also reminded us, and this is important, in Ecclesiastes, that everything is meaningless without God. Everything is meaningless without God. When we hear about science and experts today, and we hear far too many of them, we always need to keep that in the context of, is it godly science? Is it godly expertise? Because Solomon begins the book of Ecclesiastes by saying, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, vanity, it's a word we don't use a lot other than maybe a vain woman these days, but here it means vapor. Poof, it's gone. That's what something outside of God is. And then the teacher takes us through a whole series of things, talking about what could happen under the sun. And when he says under the sun, he's talking about without God. He talks about pleasure, talks about worldly wisdom, He talks about labor. He talks about vows and riches and even life itself. And then he reaffirms his statement in chapter 12 at the end of the book, saying, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." Now that could be a pretty depressing book if that's where Solomon left it. But he then draws everything to a conclusion in verse 9 of that final chapter, where he says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise," what's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. "Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs." That's why Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. "The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Everything without God is vain, because everything will be judged by God, ultimately. Paul and Peter warned the elders to not wander from the truth. And Jesus concluded his ministry by calling out those teachers of the law that had long lost the tradition of Solomon and Ezra and had led Israel astray. In Matthew 23:15, Jesus says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And I'll leave chapters 23, 24, and 25 for your study at home to see just how severe the judgment was that was now ready for this nation. The bottom line is that those called to serve in the church as pastors and teachers have a solemn responsibility to carry out the work of the church and to shepherd God's people. This is why Jeff and I covet your prayers on a regular basis. But as I mentioned, I don't want to leave it there, because there's certainly shepherding and teaching roles in many places in all of our lives as saints here in the church. A person in the church might be discipling a new Christian, or someone may decide to lead a small Bible study. Those are shepherding activities. Those are teaching activities. Parents certainly have the responsibility of shepherding and teaching the children God blesses them with. And that must include faithful instruction. We should always remember the importance of teaching with the example of young Timothy in mind, where the apostle addresses him in his second and final letter. It should be an encouragement to all of us, because he writes, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That should encourage young parents. We don't know what elders, deacons, teachers might be raised up from our small church, but faithful parents will be involved in the instruction and teaching them. The task is shared by all the members of Church of the King. We all take vows every time there's a baptism to assist the parents. But we should certainly remember that for the parents, it's a full-time job. We are reminded of this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read it often here at Church of the King. But that admonition is also repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And whenever God says something twice or three times, it's probably good to pay attention. So let me close with these words from Deuteronomy chapter 11 at verse 18. Moses, in sending the people into the promised land, says, "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children." Hand the child a book, right? That's all we have to do? No. "You shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, morning and evening, home and away. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which Jehovah swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth." That's the joy that we can have as we faithfully teach God's word to our children and to each other. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the offices of the church and the responsibility of the saints. And we thank you most of all for the word of God that gives us instruction and wisdom, and your Spirit who guides us into all of this truth. And we thank you and praise you for those in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Let us rise and sing our hymn of response, "Lead On, O King Eternal."